Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Tonight we want to anchor in verse number 4 on blessed are they that mourn. When I look at these first verses, I think number one tonight about the company. Jesus the King has been ministering to thousands of people in Galilee, and we see that at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 4. And we know that Jesus has been preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I do believe that there were thousands of people that heard that message and received that message and were gloriously saved and become children of the kingdom of God. We also note that Jesus took those that were sick and he healed them. We note that he took those that were demon-possessed and cast out the demons. We note that Jesus was calling his disciples during this same time. And now thousands, multitudes of people are following Jesus. And verse 1 says, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain and he sat down and he began to teach them the word of God. So the company is a great company, but it's a company of folk who I believe a great many of them have been saved. Okay? So it's a saved company. There's probably some lost people there, but the Sermon on the Mount is what our Savior is going to be preaching from. Number two tonight, not only do we see the company, but we see the companion. Oh, friend, never been a companion like Jesus. He's the greatest preacher who's ever been. Now, this company is not alone. They're following Jesus. They're following the Master. Never man spake like this man spake. The greatest credentials of all preachers, the greatest illustrator of all preachers, the greatest power of all preachers. Our Savior sat down to teach the multitude. He would not send them away hungry, but was looking to nourish them. The title of the message, the Sermon on the Mount. How fitting. It is meant to elevate us to mountains of spiritual growth. It is meant to tell the children of the kingdom how they should live. I think thirdly tonight about the compassion. Jesus seeing the multitudes. Many times you'll see in the Gospels, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He understood that they needed to be fed. We know the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And now that you're a new creature, you have a new character. You should have a new conduct. Your behavior is totally new. And so many times, new converts, they don't stay in the house of God and get teaching and training. They get outside of the Word of God, and what do they have? No wonder Jesus, when he took the man who was paralyzed and raised him up and said, Now take up thy bed and walk. No wonder he said, Take up his bed and walk. Don't go back to that old way, that old lifestyle, laying around. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to take up our bed so we don't return to our sins. And so these people who have been saved, he's going to teach them and he's going to train them in the things of God. Aren't you glad tonight that he is compassionate enough about you and I that he wants us to understand and take knowledge of the Word of God so we'll know how it is that we ought to live. Fourthly tonight, we see the communication. This Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. There are nine of them, and they are progressive steps of Christian character and conduct. And the first one is, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what did it mean to be poor in spirit? It doesn't mean to be spiritually weak or to be poverty-stricken physically. It means to be driven to your knees like a beggar, to say that you are destitute, that you have no earthly means to make it to heaven on your own. It is to say, God, I am totally looking to you and dependent on your Son Jesus for my salvation. There's nothing good about me. I'm a beggar. I am bankrupt. I cannot make it in my own righteousness. To be poor in spirit, friend, is not just a one-time occurrence. It is something that you and I should experience all the days of our life. We should constantly be willing to say that without Jesus, we can do nothing. Church organizations today cannot get that through their heads that without Jesus, they can do nothing. But we certainly saw it as we looked at these verses. We certainly saw it with the publican when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We saw it with the prophet Isaiah when he said, whoa, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Did we not see it there? And we see it all through the scriptures. If you and I are going to be blessed of God, we've got to say, Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. Then we think about verse 4. The scripture says, blessed are they that mourn. Now, the word blessed is the word in the Greek. It is makarios. Many people have translated that word into meaning happy. Don't like the word happy a whole lot myself. Our English word happy is pretty weak, because the word happy is derived from the root word hap. And hap is chance. Hap is dependent upon change and dependent upon circumstances. And as your circumstances improve or get worse, your happiness gets better or gets worse. Listen, friend, blessedness is not happiness. Blessedness is so much deeper than happiness. Blessedness is a deep, inner, abiding joy with peace and contentment that only God can give. Blessedness, then, has a source of Almighty God. And if God is the source of blessedness, why should you worry? To be blessed, you should not even have a care. Everything should be about Jesus, totally depending upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If God is your source, then, you must realize that happiness is uncertain, but blessedness is unshakable. Now tonight, this word blessed also would prove to be a great paradox, because it said, blessed are they that mourn. Now the world would say, blessed are they that are merry, these that are happy, these that are smiling, these that are joyful. Those are the blessed people. But Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. See, so many people think that being a Christian is all about being sad and sorrowful all your life. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not just saying blessed are the sad and blessed are the sorrowful. He says blessed are they that mourn. The word mourn is the Greek word pentheo. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight as we get ready to get into this message. What is it that you and I mourn about? Blessed are they that mourn. What do you mourn about? Now, the word pentheo is a word that suggests a great lament. It is a wailing, especially when death comes. And when you and I mourn, it's when death comes to our families. But that's not necessarily what the Lord says is blessed are you when death comes. Although we are blessed if our families are saved. But if they're not saved when death comes, destruction. So in damnation, that's not a blessing. So that's not what the Lord means by this word, blessed are they that mourn, the word pentheo. So I want to say tonight, Jesus is not speaking of a common sorrow concerning death or grief, or maybe there's problems in your home. That's not what he's saying. Blessed are you when you have problems in your home. That's not what he's saying. So it's not about a common sorrow. It's also not about a carnal sorrow. You remember a man named Amnon who fell in love, I call it lust, with his half-sister Tamar, and he vexed his soul because of her, and his desire to have her, lusting after her, caused him to mourn. God's not talking about carnal sorrow. Blessed are they that are lusting. No, that's not what he's saying. We know what Amnon did. He had a friend who convinced him it would be okay, and he went and pretty much forced his half-sister, and then after he did, he hated her more than he thought he loved her. That's how you know it wasn't true love. And most times it's not. Say amen. So it's not the common sorrow or a carnal sorrow. What is this mourning he's talking about? It is a Christian sorrow. A Christian sorrow is a godly sorrow, a godly mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. It is a godly type of mourning that he's trying to introduce to us. What is it then that we should mourn about? Number one, if you're taking notes, we should mourn about the sin of self. We should mourn over our own personal sins. Now, when I got saved, I mourned over my sin and my separation from God the Father when it was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. And I wept greatly. And there are times that my sin still drives me to a place of mourning. But that's not always true. Been many times I just went and said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. I sinned against you. And I didn't mourn. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, those that are willing to get into a place to say, my sin, oh, how great, has caused Christ his life. And so much should that affect us that we should mourn over our sin, but we don't. I think about the verse in Acts 17:30 where it says, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. No wonder Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that come to me sorrowing, mourning over their sin. Why? For they shall be comforted. They shall be forgiven. They shall be restored. They shall be redeemed. No wonder we're blessed if we mourn over our sin. And it's not a one-time experience when you get saved. And I'm not saying you got to get saved 15 times or even twice. You just get saved once. What I'm saying is I sin every day. And every day I have to go to God saying, Lord, I said the wrong thing. I thought the wrong thing. I acted the wrong way. I do it every day. I don't know about y'all, but I do it every day. I remember that woman who told me, standing in the altar, she come and said, I'll tell you something. She said, I didn't really appreciate your message that you sin every day. Who do you think you are to get in the pulpit then if you sin every day? I said, I'm just old flesh. She said, but I thought you're supposed to be saved as a man of God. I said, well, I am. She said, well, I'll have you know I've not saved in 13 years. I started backing up from that woman. I said, 13 years? She said, where are you going? I said, lightning's going to strike you. You just broke your streak and lied. I've not gone 13 years without sin. I've not gone 13 days without sin. And neither have you. You may sit here tonight and say, oh, yes, oh, I got saved and I've not sinned since. You have just lied to yourself. The heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things, and it has lied to you. We should mourn over our personal sin. Number two, we should mourn over the sin of the saints. That is a corporate or a covenant sin. We should mourn over. Preacher, I ain't following you right there. Let me give you an example. Over here in 1 Corinthians, please turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, we see Apostle Paul writing to the church which is at Corinth. And as he is writing, listen to these words. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That's sin in the camp. That's sin in the church. There's fornication going on amongst the church body. I dare say it happens at Bethel. And have we mourned about it today? Well, it's somebody else preaching, and it ain't me. That's wrong of us. We should mourn over that. Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up. What did he say to the church? He said, you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned. The church should be broken over sins that are within the saints or within the body of the church. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now you look at me and I know what you're thinking. Well, I tell you why we ain't mourned over it. He goes to church here, but he ain't really saved. So it ain't really my responsibility. Oh, read on, honey. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? He's a saved person. Paul said, let him be turned over to the devil for destruction of the flesh. His soul is saved. Guess what? He's a member of the body. Now, I'm going to tell you something about a body. When I cut my thumb, my whole body knows it. And my toes are affected, even though they seem to be a few feet away. And they are affected by the thumb being cut. And it is true in my physical body, it is true in a church body, that if there is sin in the camp, it does affect us all. If the preacher is an apostate or goes AWOL, it will affect us all. If the Sunday school teacher lays down, it will affect us all. If the deacon gets in sin, it will affect us all. If the choir member, it will affect us all. If the lowest and the least of the church members gets in sin, it will affect us all. And we ought to go to God and mourn and say, oh God, forgive our church. We're not acting like a church ought to act. But we don't do that. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. But we don't mourn. We don't even care. No wonder Paul said, you're puffed up. It's all you are is hot air. Friend, I'm talking about I want to be blessed and I want to experience blessedness. And blessedness comes from brokenness. Brokenness in poverty in spirit and broken in our hearts over our sin. Knowing what it's cost our Savior. Think about Nehemiah chapter 1 when he asked what was going on and what the state was of the people. He says in Nehemiah 1:4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for thy children of Israel, thy servants, and confess, listen, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. What did Nehemiah do? He mourned certain days over the sins of Israel. What did Paul do? He was mourning over the sins of a church. Hey, what is it that you mourn about? Tell you what you mourn about. You mourn about what affects you. Problems, issues, circumstances. Blessedness is not based on circumstances. Prosperity cannot improve it. And affliction and adversity cannot take it away. if you have blessedness. Blessed are they that mourn. We should be mourning over our own individual sins. We should be mourning over the sins of the saint. We ought to be mourning over the sins of society. Preacher, what do you mean? Psalm 119, 136 says, rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. He says in Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He said our people are being humbled before God because they won't turn to him. They won't look to him. They're not saved. He said we are black and we are not saved. We are not saved. And what is Jeremiah doing? He is weeping. What is David doing? He is weeping. He is mourning. I'll ask you a question. What did Jesus do over the sins of the world? He looked out over Jerusalem and he wept. He mourned over the sins of society. Matthew 23:37 says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. He was weeping over the doom of the people who refused the mercy of God. What do you mourn about? Do you mourn about drunkards going to hell? Do you mourn about prostitutes going to hell? You don't even mourn about your own family anymore going to hell. I'm talking about we as a church used to get in the altar and mourn over sinners. We'd call out their names and we would mourn our way to God over sinners. And God said, blessed are they that mourn. Hey, when we're weeping over our sins, he forgives us. Amen. When we're weeping over the sins of our church, he comforts us. And when we're weeping over the sins in our families and of our nation, God said, I'll bless you and comfort you. You know why we're not comforted? We're not mourning. We lost our burden for lost people. I hear people say all the time, boy, ain't no lost people no more. Let me tell you my problem with that statement. They ain't no burden for them no more. That starts in the house of God. I hear it all the time from preachers. Boy, can't find lost people. Just ain't got lost people. Our problem is we're not mourning anymore over sinners and over the society in which we live. Have you seen how many babies have been murdered? Have you seen the newspaper? Have you watched the news? Murder, violence, rape, mayhem, each and every day. And we sit here just, well, I'm glad it ain't my family. Boy, what a Pharisee we are to say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that and I don't have that and this, I ain't got this. We ought to hit the altar and say, oh God, forgive our nation. Oh God, forgive our government. Oh God, forgive our community. Oh God, forgive our state. Oh God, forgive our home. Oh God, forgive our church. Oh God, forgive me. But we don't do it anymore. Because we all want to be happy. It hurts to mourn. But Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. If you're really born again, you ought to be mourning. You ought to be weeping. This is the character and the conduct that you and I ought to be expressing. When we talk to sinners about being saved, it ought to move us to tears. But it doesn't anymore because we have no burden. You know, the world says, hide your problems. Pretend and put on a happy face. Don't let anybody know what's going on. Pharisees believe that too. Hey, I want to study somebody just for a second. King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15. God told King Saul, you go and kill all of the Amalekites. Destroy them all. Don't keep anything. Don't keep any of the material possessions. Don't keep anybody alive. You be obedient to me. You're the king. And we know that Saul made the decision to spare the king and a few other choice people and certain prized possessions, sheep and oxen and things like that, he spared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 13, God sends the man of God, Samuel, to go down to meet King Saul. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, are you ready? Are you looking at your Bible? Are you ready for this? Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Now what do we say? Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn over our sins. Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's a big, fat liar. He is living a life in total denial. Just like that woman that said, I've not sinned in 13 years. He said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Our churches are not performing the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you've done what God told you to do, why is there sheep and oxen that you've spared? So now Saul's going to move away from denial, and he's going to start going to a place called deferral. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You hear that? I've kept the commandment of the Lord, but they spared the sheep and we killed some of them. He's went from being in total denial about his situation to deferring the blame game. Tell you something, God's told us to mourn over our sins individually, corporately, and in society. And if I give an altar call, every one of us ought to be up here saying, oh God, I ain't wept about hardly nothing. I ain't mourned, I ain't grieved. But your old flesh will sit there and say, oh no, I have kept the commandment of the Lord. You're in denial, friend. Well, it's not my fault. It's their fault. And he goes to deferral. Look at verse number 21. He says, but the people took of the spoil and sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel begins to talk to him at the end of verse 22 and said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You see what happens to you when you don't mourn over sin? It's not just about his obedience. He could have been disobedient right there and probably went to God and said, God, I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? And God would have done it. But instead, he tried to hide it and lied about it, and that cost him. Listen to what he says now. He's went from denial to deferral. Now watch him go to defense. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. That sounds good, doesn't it? He's confessed his sin. But friend, if there's no repentance, confession of sin's no good. Yeah, but he said, confess your sin and I'll forgive you. Yes, he did. But it also implies a repentance when we are in sin. Saul says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Watch here. He'd have been all right if he'd stopped there. He says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's a liar. He's defending his own actions and he's still blaming other people for it. Look what he says. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. See, he was afraid of what he would look like in front of everybody else. And he said, Samuel, you go with me. If you'll go with me, we'll worship together. In other words, it'll look like I'm still accepted of God, not refused. If your biggest concern is how it looks to everybody else than how it looks to God, you got a problem. And Saul has a huge problem. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, confess your sin, repent, and mourn. You ought to be broken as you do these things. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word mourn, which is the word pentheo, is a word which is a present participle. If you know anything about the language at all, you'll know that a present participle is continuous action. It's not a one-time mourning. It ought to be basic in our life to mourn over sin, mourn over sin, mourn over sin. Now, this blessedness comes with God's response to our action of mourning. God grants comfort. God grants forgiveness. He says in James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You see there? When you mourn, it will be He that wipes the tears from your eyes. It will be He that takes you in His arms. It will be He that comforts and shields you. I want to read a little bit about David. In Psalm 32, we remember how David got into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. We remember how he sent her husband off to be murdered. You may say, I'm not having an adulterous relationship. I've not sent anybody off to be killed. But your sin may not be David's sin, but I promise you, you'll hide something if you ain't careful. Your flesh has a nature to want to defer, to deny, and to defend its own actions. And it's got to be put to death every single day. I crucify myself daily, is what Paul said. Listen to what David said in Psalm 32, verse 3. At first, David, a man after God's own heart, tried to hide his relationship from the Lord with Bathsheba. He tried to hide his relationship, his adulterous affair, his murderous events in his life. He tried to hide it. God sent the man Nathan down there to him. Listen to this, Psalm 32, 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. What he was saying was, conviction ate me alive. When I kept silent and didn't want to talk about it, I couldn't have fellowship with God, and it was killing me. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, where I used to have mourning, where I used to have tears, my moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. You want to realize one reason why we're not mourning anymore at the house of God? We don't want to get right with Him. Amen, preacher. We don't want to get right with Him. We're afraid of it. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Finally, he got right with God. Look back at verse 1. Blessed. What's our word tonight? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. I want to suggest to you tonight, when the man of God comes and says we ought to be mourning over our sin, mourning over the sins of our church, mourning over the sins of our nation, that you don't procrastinate and say, let somebody else do it. Procrastination kill us. I remember the story of the little boy. He was pulling a wagon load of corn, and he got out to the road, and he lost control of it, flipped it out in the road. It was a huge mess. The neighbor came to him and said, son, what's happened? He said, I've had a bad wreck, and I flipped all the corn over, and Pa's not going to be happy. He said, it's okay, son. Why don't you come on into my house? My wife's prepared dinner. Forget your troubles and have something to eat. And the boy said, I better not Paul wouldn't want me to do that. The neighbor said, oh, come on, son. Just take a little break. I'll help you clean it up after a while. Finally, the little boy said, okay, but Paul's not going to be very happy. After dinner was over, the boy went back out and he said to the neighbor, thanks. He said, you're right, it did help a little. But Paul's still not going to be happy with me. He said, son, how foolish to say that. By the way, where is your pa? Under the wagon. He procrastinated about his error, and his father's not going to be very happy. You realize what we're doing? When we're procrastinating on God and saying, well, we can wait. We don't have to get right with God about it. Friend, the Father is not going to be very happy, and we're not going to experience blessedness. That's what's wrong in our churches. You have to learn how to come to the Lord in prayer and seek His face. David prayed this prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Fifthly, tonight we'll be done. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Fifthly, we think about the comfort of God. He says, they that mourn, it's for them that mourn and for them alone. You see, God does not comfort people who are not broken over sin. But for every person who is broken over sin, God will send comfort. The word comfort is the word parakaleo, which is to call to one side. And as you call to one side, you encourage them and you strengthen them and you teach them. God calls those that are mourning to His side and encourages them and He comforts them. Have you ever needed to be comforted when you're mourning? Have you ever experienced the comfort that only God can give? Whew. Ain't nothing like it. I began to study this word comfort, and if you'll bear with me a little bit in my folly, I want to tell you about something about comfort. The Son of God comforts. The Son of God comforts. Think about the blind man. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. The very moment when He called us from a life of sin was a comfort to our heart, was it not? The Son of God comforts us. Number two, a sovereign God comforts us. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He says in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, I am He that comforteth you. Thirdly, the Spirit of God comforts. John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you ever. The preacher preached on that one day. The little boy came home to his mother who had been sick, and she said, what did the preacher preach on? He said, well, Mama, I've got good news. The preacher said you're going to get another quilt. She said, what? She asked the daddy and said, he told me the preacher preached on getting another quilt. He said, no, his title was, you'll get another comforter. Yeah, man. It's not just another quilt, amen. We're going to have one that's going to comfort our souls. One that's going to encourage us. The Son of God comforts. The Sovereign Father comforts. And the Spirit of God comforts. It don't stop there. Did you realize the sureness of your faith is a comfort? Amen. You remember that woman? Matthew chapter 9. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. Hey, your faith is a comfort to your soul. The sympathy of God comforts us. Psalm 119, verse 17, let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. You know who else comforts us? The saints of God. comfort one another. When Paul was in trouble and his heart was broken, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he said, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, with outward fightings, with inward fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He was comforted of God through a fellow saint. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The saints of God can take the word of God and comfort one another. And that being true, then the scriptures of God are a comfort. We can take the word of God, and the word of God is a comfort to our heart. He also says in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In conclusion, and I've experienced this personally, and I've seen it hundreds of times, you can watch someone living in sin and see the convicting power of the Spirit get on them. And in brokenness, I've seen them mourn their way to an altar. Mourn their way to God. Weeping and crying over their sin. Oh, they were so sorrowful and so broken. Because of the way they'd lived and the mistakes they'd made. They knew they'd squandered it all. And they came broken before the Lord. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever looked in their eyes and they come weeping? Have you ever heard them as they come down the aisleway? Broken as they come to the altar. Have you ever done that yourself? Oh, I'm telling you, mourning and grief and thanks just drove you to your knees. And when you hit that altar, and the moment you started calling on Him with mourning in your soul, what'd He do? He heard you. Woo. And He came to where you were. And He wrapped His arms around you. Woo. I've watched those people who prayed and prayed, and I've prayed with them, and I've experienced it my own self. Watched them as they stood up and hugged their neck and said, whew, I feel a whole lot better. Not better because they told a preacher. Not better because they went before some steps. But better because they came before a thrice holy God, weeping and mourning, broken over sin. Not just sinners, but saints that had messed up their life. Saints that were burdened for their families. Saints that were burdened for their nation. Saints that were burdened for their church. Preachers that were burdened for their church. Deacons that were burdened for their church. Teachers that were burdened for their class. I'm telling you what, God would comfort each and every one who will come that way. And we'll be a different church. We'll have a greater character, and our conduct would be much better than our churches. But we don't mourn anymore. I tell you what, this afternoon I got to thinking about that, and I started mourning over not mourning. Whew, what's wrong with us that we can't mourn anymore? He did not say, blessed are the Mary, but He said, blessed are they that mourn. Oh, we need our tears back, church. Sorrow because of our own sin. Sorrow because of our sin in our family or sin in our church. Sorrow over the sins of society as a whole. Her nation's in trouble. She needs prayers. She needs people that'll weep their way to God and say, oh God, would You bless our nation one more time?